would like for you to turn this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which cause I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the fountain of God, the foundation of God, standeth sure, having this seal that the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. May the Lord bless to us the public reading of his word. Just a little word of prayer before we go into the preaching. Lord, we've had a long day together, and perhaps thy people are getting a little tired. We would pray that tonight, in the closing minutes of this session, that thou wilt give clarity of thought, and that thou wilt give a deep earnestness to know thy word and to know thy will. And grant, Father, that our hearts may be made fertile. In fact, we would pray tonight that thou would give us hearts like Josiah's heart. We would remember that he had a tender heart. And we pray that as the word goes forth tonight, that it will find lodgment in a good place, and that it will bring forth fruit 100-fold. And we would remember with joy that when our Lord was here upon the earth, that when the sun was setting in the evening, that they brought the sick to him. And Lord, we come tonight just as the sun is setting, and we have problems, and we have unresolved questions in our mind, and we have decisions that we have to make. Lord, we come to thee with expectant hearts. And we pray thy richest blessing in our Savior's name. Amen. While I have read to you from chapter 2 tonight, there is still some unfinished business in chapter 1.
And then we will go on into chapter 2. We were talking of the gospel this afternoon and the content of the gospel. And you know, brothers and sisters, the more I go into this subject, the more I attain, I feel, before the Lord in the light of the full revelation that He has given, I feel that in my ministry in the past that I have shortchanged my audience. And I dare say that almost every one of you who have been preaching over the years maybe are feeling the same. The gospel is a tremendous thing. It is a very involved thing. It is a very inclusive thing. And many of us have had one track mind, and please do not shoot me down in flames until you hear me out, that we have gone to the cross and we have presented a bloodied Savior to the audience and we have said, this is your Savior. Beloved, a dead Christ would not save anyone. And we have to go a step further. And we have to tell the people that that one who was so maltreated on earth by his creatures and was so immune in a death upon a cross was laid in a tomb. And praise God, when 3 days had elapsed, he rose again. And we thank God that Christ has risen. And do you know that if we do not believe in the resurrection, we cannot be saved? Because John, as Romans 10 and 9, distinctly says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it is imperative, my dear preacher of the gospel, my dear servant, my dear brother in Christ, that we must make a full presentation of the gospel. The death, the burial, and praise God, the resurrection of our lovely Savior. And then I have been trying to tell you in the session that has just gone that there are other aspects of the gospel that we must bear in mind. How privileged we are to bear this message to the world. Paul was prepared to lay down his life at any time for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Christ of the gospel. But he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And Paul went into places and preached where it was hardly possible for him to retain his life. And yet he went, beloved, and he preached the gospel to the lower strata. And he preached the gospel to the upper strata, to the down and outs and to the up and outs. I remember having the privilege in Florida of preaching in a millionaire's home. And what an audience I had that day. I had the heiress to the Post cereal empire. I had the heir to the AC spark plug empire. And there were various others that were all there. And I saw gentlemen there with pink trousers on. And I wasn't too long over from Scotland, and I thought that was disgraceful. But of course, we're quite used to seeing that now. But you see, Paul was fearless in his presentation. He spoke with the same zeal to a king and also to a runaway slave. It didn't matter who it was. He says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And oh, I hope that I am inspiring you, dear people, and that as our brother has prayed, that some of you will turn around and you'll get your face set in the right direction, and that you will really come to the point and see that you must preach the gospel in its fullness. And it is the gospel of power. I've mentioned that to you. It is the gospel that brings salvation, the only message that brings salvation. And it is also a gospel that demands our full consecration. And that's where we left off this afternoon. There are other things about this gospel that are found in these verses. It is also the gospel of grace. It's not according to works. And I won't go into that. It is also the gospel of God's eternal grace and purpose. And this was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh, beloved, this is a message. And it is a message that originated in eternity. It's the oldest message in the planet today. And it's the only message that brings salvation to men and women. And then Paul reminds us that it is the gospel of life and immortality. For he says that God has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, the all-inclusive message that comes to us in this message. Imagine, I have discovered now, because of the content of the gospel, that I have an immortal soul. I'm going to live forever. And so are you. In fact, everyone is going to live and some are going to exist. Those of us, I assume, that go to heaven are going to live on beautifully in heaven, basking in his glory. But those that die without Christ are going to pass into what John terms into the second death. And there they are going to exist. Remarkable things are going to happen. We often talk about it's going to be wonderful at the rapture where our body is going to be changed. I'm looking forward to that. And those whom we have laid in the grave, and I think of a hallowed spot in Scotland where my dear dad is buried, and a little girl about 10 hours old, and my mother's buried in Canada. And they long since, but when the Lord himself comes, and when his voice sounds and resounds throughout the whole earth, and when the voice of the archangel resounds, and when the silvery trumpets of heaven blow, their souls are going to be reunited with their redeemed bodies. And praise God, they are going to live on and on. But those unconverted people who have died unbelieving, they are going to be raised too. And did you ever think of it, that they're going to be given bodies too that will withstand and resist the flames of hell for all eternity? And they will suffer eternally because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to live. And I want to challenge my audience here today. There's every possibility that in an audience like this, that there are some who are not saved. Are you saved? Do you really know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you really believed? Have you really received Him as your personal Savior? If you can answer these questions in the affirmative, then praise God, you are saved. But if you can't, the possibility is that you're not. And you never had a better opportunity to know through the gospel and through Christ that your immortal soul can live in God's presence as I read the Old Testament, oh, it's true that they thought of eternity. It's true that they had a hope of some sort, but nothing like the hope that we have, because they did not have the gospel that we have today. When I read the book of Job, for instance, there are three questions that are in Job, two by Job and one by Bildad, and I believe that the book sort of surrounds these questions. For instance, Job said, where can I find him? And he's thinking about God now, and perhaps he's a much younger man. And he said, where can I find him? And that question was never answered until the incarnation at Bethlehem. And then Bildad, he said, how can a man be justified before God? And that question was never answered until the cross. And then Job asked the question again, if a man die, shall he live again? And that question was never answered until the resurrection. And praise God for the resurrection of Christ. Beloved, we have a man seated at the right hand of God tonight. One who is able to save to the uttermost, and I don't want to get into this, but one who is our great high priest, one who is our advocate, as we have this afternoon. And so, thank God, then, for the gospel of life and immortality. Then, finally, regarding this, it's a gospel of service. Because Paul, after having explained the sheer grandeur and majesty of this message, he says that I am a herald, and I am an apostle, and I am a teacher of this gospel. And oh, thank God for such an one. He was a preacher. To the very end, Paul was a preacher. Even when he was bound. And did you ever notice that Paul never says that he was a prisoner of Rome? He always says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And we're going to come to a part later on that I will explain this a bit further. But there is the message. There is the message that God has entrusted to you, my dear brother, and to me as a preacher and a teacher. You know, we're told not to be envious, but I feel a little envious of Paul. Paul was a tremendous man. He was an evangelist, there's no doubt, I think. First and foremost, he was an evangelist. But then he was a pastor, a scriptural pastor. And praise God, he was one of the greatest teachers that ever lived on earth. He had a plurality of gifts. And oh, that we have men of that caliber of Paul today in our midst. Now, I want to bring to you an exhortation from verse 13 regarding this. For the sake of time, I must jump down here. And Paul exhorts Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. Now, we were always taught when we were growing up in the assemblies and embarking out on a sort of preaching, teaching career, that we must keep a text in its context to get the real meaning. If we take a text out of its context, it becomes a pretext. That's what the old men used to tell us. And so I want to keep this whole fast, the form of sound words, hold fast the pattern of sound words in the context. And what was the context? Brother and sister, it was the gospel. And we have to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Now remember that Paul was writing to Timothy, knowing fully the critical age that he would encounter after Paul had gone to be with the Lord. And I mentioned to you, you remember, that these verses also prophetically apply to the days immediately preceding the rapture of the church. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to take the words of Paul tonight and herald them forth with all the love that's in my heart, but with all the authority of heaven behind it. And in these critical days, when men are drifting away at the gospel and many of the other truths that we hold dear, Paul is saying to you here tonight, hold fast. Do not let go the pattern of sound words. And beloved, I want just to say to you that in my estimation, here is the content of those sound words. It is the message of Christ Jesus incarnate, crucified, risen, ascended, reigning, saving, and coming. This is the message of the evangelist and the teacher. Paul says that we have to make the full old gospel clear, and it must be kept intact in its majestic wholeness of truth about God, about Christ, about man, about pardon, about holiness and heaven. And these great truths, says Paul, must be kept secure by the Spirit and brought fearlessly and uncompromisingly in the power of the Holy Spirit. And beloved brethren and sisters, that's your duty. That's your responsibility before God tonight. And I want to inform you that that is so from the Word of God. That's to you. Paul wrote to Timothy, but it's writing to you. And the Spirit of God is filling up your mind and calling these things to your remembrance. Now, over in chapter 2, it is very interesting. Again, we're living in the last days. You know, there are many people who think that the church is going through this tribulation. There are just as many, perhaps more, who do not believe that the church is going through the tribulation. Now, having said that, you want to know where I am, don't you? Well, I don't believe that the church will go through the tribulation, but what I do believe is that there are difficult days ahead for the church. And tomorrow morning, we'll be talking in Garland, probably on the third chapter. And it says that in the last days, Palestine shall come. And if the Lord tarries, beloved brethren and sisters, difficult days are ahead for you and for me. And for those that will stand, or those that will take a stand. And Paul knew this. Paul knew that this would happen in Timothy's day. And in the second chapter, he said, to that physically weak son of the faith, and that one who was so timid spiritually, apparently. The one who was anxious and extremely sensitive to the moral and spiritual conditions around him. And then, to crown it all up, to top it all off, Paul's imprisonment and impending death would throw a greater responsibility upon him, and Paul comes in with those tremendous words, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And beloved, that grace, that strengthens Paul, that grace that supported Timothy, is the same grace that will support us if we rely wholly upon it. This is the grace that has supported our martyred brethren and women, brethren and sisters. You know, sometimes I read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's not very good reading, really, in one thing. But I am amazed precious faith who went to the castle and they sang praises unto God. Those that had the noose put around their neck and did not want to have the blindfold or anything, and prayed for the men that had condemned them unjustly, and prayed for the man that was about to pull them in. It was the grace of Christ that came in and strengthened them. This is a wonderful thing when we talk about grace. Oh, we are so limited in our views. We think, by grace are we saved? And of course, that's true. But that's only one part of it. Beloved, it's by grace we are saved. It's by grace that we live. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's by the grace of God that you are here today. It's by the grace of God that you were preserved on the highway today as you travel. It's by the grace of God that we serve Him. He gives us the strength. He gives us the power. He gives us the support. And I can remember just in the near past when Mrs. Madden was very, very ill and we thought we were going to lose her. It was the grace of Christ that came in and supported us then. Grace is a wonderful thing, the complex thing, the compound thing, and it enters into every avenue of our life. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, the days are going to be difficult, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And isn't it wonderful, brethren and sisters, that from the first century and before, but since the days of the church, that millions of men and women have cried for grace and have been given grace, and the supply is not the least bit in it. It's still the same today. For you to cry, for you to use, and if you do, then you will be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. Then we heard a little bit about verse 2 this afternoon. And I'm not going to say too much, but here is the passage. And thank God for an institute, be it ever so small, who is willing to take the scriptures and to go out on the limb, so to speak, and believe what the scriptures have said. And this is the way that it was done in the first century. In order to transmit the truth from one to the other. And I hope, my dear ministering brother, I hope, dear elder, because you are a ministering brother, and it's your duty to feed the sheep, I hope you are feeding them. I hope that you are teaching them. God will hold you responsible if you are not. And if those young men are not progressing in the way that you think you are, you look into your heart and look into your methods. Are you doing them justice? Are you really encouraging them? Are you really teaching them and passing on to them what God has given to you? And I believe that if we did this more, that we would see tremendous progress in the things of Christ in the lives of many of our younger people today. And thank God for the school out in California. And may God's blessing rest upon it. Now, I want to come to the three miniature parables. They are, first of all, the parable of the soldier. I suppose that many of you have been soldiers at one time or another. I can remember when I went off that morning to join the army. I was in the Royal Army Medical Corps in the British Army. And I remember going to Dalkeith, close to Edinburgh, and getting into those rough uniforms. And I had boots on my feet that I hadn't worn. I mean, I hadn't worn the boots that they gave me, but I hadn't worn boots that day, and I could hardly walk the boots. I was not the reason why, I was but to do and die. Into the valley of death rose the 500. And that's how it was. But you see, one thing that I learned on that occasion was obedience. I used to think it was silly to march his backwards and forward, but whenever the commands cracked from the sergeant's mouth, my, he was just ready to turn, and it began to be, we began to act instinctively. And the idea was that should the occasion arise when we were in a tight corner in action, that one command that everybody would do the same. And we would instinctively respond and perhaps save our lives and the lives of those over whom we were given charge. And so one of the things with the soldier is that of obedience. And you'll notice, and especially the Roman soldier now, he was a soldier and nothing else. And I think this is very important, because this would bring to my mind some very practical Christian truths. And it is this, that a believer, a Christian, a truly born again believer, should be a real believer. In fact, we are told to be first-class soldier, endure hardness as a first-class soldier. And we have to be prepared to suffer for Christ. And as I mentioned a little while ago, if the Lord should tarry, there are difficult days ahead, and we will have to be like a soldier, like a good soldier, who will stand and face the foe. And at all costs will obey. And we've been hearing about obedience today. And you know, I think that there is one truth that we ought to remind ourselves today. And it is this. It is concerning the Lordship of Christ. You see, this soldier was going to do a lot of things to please the one who had chosen him. And beloved, we've been chosen. And why we have ever been chosen, I'll never know. I'll never know why he chose me. And perhaps you're saying exactly the same thing. There are better people going around in Dallas today than you or me. More influential people, more prestigious people. And yet God chose you, and he chose me to serve him. And because we are in the Lord's army, we should know about the truth of the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ. When did you last hear an address on the Lordship of Christ? We're afraid of it, aren't we? Because it's going to cut too deeply into the marrows of our innermost soul. It's going to cut us down to level to acknowledge that we are not in control of our bodies, that the Lord is. And then we need to know more of the truth of the headship of Christ corporately. Oh, how slack we have become. Oh, how we fail to realize that Christ is the head of the church. We fail to realize that. But we need to be taught that more and more. And if we appreciate it, beloved, many of the things that go on among us would not be tolerated in the light of the headship of Christ. And then we need to know about the presidency of the Holy Spirit. We need to know about the sovereignty of God. And we need to know about the authority of the Word of God. And we need to come to the point where, if God says it, I believe it. And I do it. And beloved, there will never be peace, real heavenly peace in our soul, unless we come to that point. And so then, here is the soldier. The soldier has to be trained, and the Christian soldier has to be trained too. And you know, beloved, contrary to what many think and many preach today, that the training of the soldier is in the secret of God's presence. I always think of that incident with Elijah the prophet. And Remember, he was in that cave, and he was looking for God. He was gazing out, wondering if he would be able to see God. And remember, the earthquake came, and he must have gotten the scare of his life as the rocks began to move inside that cave. And there was a great commotion. But you know, God was not in the earthquake. And then the wind whistled past the mouth of that cave. It must just have been a real hurricane or tornado. And the prophet looked and watched, but God was not in the wind. Then there was that terrific fiery furnace that burned, and he could see it, that he looked intently, but God was not in the fire. And then there was silence. Absolute silence. And the prophet heard the still, small voice of God. Beloved, God can only be heard even in the 20th century in the secret of his presence. And if you want to know him, then you must go to the secret of his presence. And you know, we were trained, and every soldier is trained for a certain purpose. And our training helped us to be what we should become. And you know, brethren and sisters, here is another point, and I'm going to get back to something that I said in my first talk to you, and it is this, that no man, and talking about preparation and lingering in the presence of God, that no man is greater than his prayer life. And you can't be something before men that you are not before God. And another thing that I want to leave with you, and it is this, that success in the pulpit depends on travail in the closet. And beloved, these are things that get right to our heart, but these are things that are coming to you from the heart of God through his servant to encourage you. Many of you have gotten careless. You've been admitting it during the interval season, gotten real careless. And God is calling you back. And God has been saying perhaps before, oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Why have you followed the voices of the world? Why have you become so careless? And now his voice is coming through his servants this time and speaking to you and recalling you. And then Paul says, in bringing the miniature parable of the soldier to Timothy, Timothy, God is going to demand from you everything you've got, because the Roman soldier came to a part of his induction ceremony, which was called the sacramentum, and he made a sacrament. And he said something like this, that I am no longer my own. I belong now to Caesar. I am willing to go where he sends me. I am willing to give my life at his command. And that was the point that the Roman soldier came to as he was inducted into the army. And it is possible, says Paul to Timothy, that you will be expected to lay down your life for Christ and lay down your life for the sake of the gospel. We have to earnestly contend. You know, talking about a soldier, I like this story, and I won't go into all of it, concerning Eliezer, one of David's great men or mighty men. And it was said of him that he took his sword and he began to fight. And I believe he fought the whole day and he slew 200 men. And his sword was still in his hand. But the remarkable thing about it was this, that when they went, or when he wanted to get his sword away from his hand, you find that his fingers were adhered to the handle of that sword. You see, he had made it part of himself. And he slew 200 men. Oh, beloved, God has given us, if we are good soldiers, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is life-giving, it is quickening, and it is powerful. And it can cut the joints asunder, and it pierces into the soul, and divides the soul and the spirit. It is so sharp, beloved. Why is it that we are so deliberate? Why is it that we're so afraid? Why is it that, like Eliezer, God take it and make it part of us and go forth with a message of God to a lost and dying and straying world? Oh, that God would stir our hearts and make us good soldiers. And then the second mini parable is the parable of the ark, the runner. You know, I have a TV set. And there is one thing, and I don't think it's a besetting sin or anything like that, but, you know, I like sports and fruit running. You know, I used to do a little bit of it myself when I was younger. And, you know, to see these men or ladies out there, and they're just fighting for themselves, and you see that body that has been trained almost to perfection, and when they are going round, if it's a mile race, and that comes to that last lap, and you see them all speeding up, and somebody gets out in the front and just streaks away, and when they give you a close up, it just seems as if his body's crying, stop, 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 but his hands and his feet just go, go, go. And they go right and they gain the prize. I think it's a tremendous effort. Now, I only tell you that to tell you this, that God expects you to be a good athlete. He expects you to be a good runner. We're running towards the prize of the high calling of God. All the glories that are in store for those that run the course well. But you know, these runners, in the months prior to the race, they have been practicing very hard. And they have been disciplining their body, haven't they? There were no more, now this wouldn't refer, at least I hope it wouldn't refer to anybody in here, there was no more smoking, no more indulgence in food, intemperance, just nothing like that at all. There was discipline now. There was self-denial. And these people knew the rules of the race. Because if they didn't know the rules of the race, in all probability, they would be disqualified. And so, mind and body, they were prepared for that race in order to gain the corruptible crown. Oh, beloved, are we running like this? Or are we just kind of dawdling along? I think many of us are just strolling. But oh, thank God for those who are running. And then, finally, it's about the farmer. And the farmer, we lived on a farm, incidentally, for the past 3 years. And I never knew that there was so much in farming. It's sun up to sundown, and on you go. There were times during certain seasons when I would be putting up the drape or opening the windows at perhaps 11:30 at night, and I would see two pairs of headlights out in the hills
an ultimate valley before us, and that was the farmer. We would hear him long before most people were up, the tractors going backwards and forward, backwards and forward. Yes, that's the farmer. It's hard work, and then it's patience, isn't it? And beloved, if we're going to be of any account for God in the critical days ahead, then we'll have to be prepared for hard work. Hard work. So that we could see this in sowing the seed. We sow the seed and then we wait. We cast our bread upon the waters, and God says that it will return after many days. And it's Paul that planted in the Apollos water, but it was God that gave the increase. And God has said that my word shall not return unto me void. Does that encourage you? It ought to. And now, just in closing, the Lord also said that they that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing their sheaves with them. I think that sums it all up, doesn't it? Here's the sowing, and you'll notice that the word is sown in tears. Here we're back to the ministry of tears. Will you shed a tear today? No? Why not? God has been speaking to some of you. We know that by the conversations that we've had. And oh, that God would break our hearts. Really. And break our stubborn will, not just bend them, but break them. That God would just smash us down under the hammer of His word. Now, one story in closing. About the weeping and the preaching of the word. You've all heard of Murray McShane, haven't you? If you haven't, then you ought to read about Murray McShane. He's a man, a Scottish minister. He died when he was 29 or 30 years of age. He was burned out for God. He was the one who was supposed to have coined the phrase that he would rather burn out than rust out. And he preached in St. Peter's Church, Presbyterian Church in Dundee. A man of God. A man of God. The city, the Duke City of Dundee, knew the impact of his godly man's preaching. And years after he had died, a visitor came to St. Mary's and said to the old builder, what was the reason for the success of McShane's preaching? And the old verger took the visitor by the elbow through to the vestry. And there stood a chair, like the chairs in those days, upholstered in red velvet. He said to the man, get down on your knees. Put your elbows on the seat of the chair. And the man got down and put his elbows on the seat of the chair, and he looked down. And the seat of that chair was stained with the tears of that godly man. He took him to the pulpit. And around the pulpit again there was this profusion of red velvet. And he said to this man, put your elbow on the podium and look over and raise your hand and say, behold, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. And when the man was doing this, he looked down, and the whole front of the podium was faded by the tears of godly mind of shame. And that was the man, beloved, that turned Dundee upside down, or right side up, during his ministry there. Oh, beloved, may God Himself, by His Spirit, make of some of us at least. preachers of the gospel. Make us good soldiers. Make us good athletes. And make us good farmers. Let us pray together. Our Father, we are grateful to Thee for the privileges that have been ours today to sit under the ministry of Thy Word. It is a great privilege, dear Lord, to come here with the Bible in our hands and with the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We thank Thee for what Thou hast taught us. And there are many who are just thrilled at what they have had. But Lord, it's not now. It's tomorrow. And Monday. And Tuesday. And the rest of the weeks. We pray that this ministry will have lasting effects upon the lives of Thy dear people. And may this be for Thy glory. Now, Lord, we're about to take our departure, the one from the other. Some of us have to travel quite a distance. We pray for journey nurses. We pray for a good night's sleep for all. And we pray for Thy richest blessing on the coming day. And dear Lord, our Father, before we leave, we want to thank Thee. We want to do more than that, we want to praise Thee, and more to adore Thee. Yea, Lord, we want to worship Thee. And we would use the words of another and say, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to Him be glory and honor, now and forevermore.